This is Gordon. Gordon Hamilton. Gordon is the founder of the NEED project, and let's just lift him up to the Lord now.
Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for Gordon and for the words that you've put on his heart this morning, Lord. We pray that the words he gives out will speak to us. You will speak through him to bless each one of us, to challenge us, and to, in all things, Lord, to lift your name on high, really? Glorify your name. In 30 minutes. Amen. Amen.
Another miracle expected this morning.
You've got 30 minutes.
Morning. I'm sure people expect me to talk about the NEED project, so I'll come back a bit. But I'm not really. I'm going to talk about something. You know, Pam, thanks very much for reading the scripture. I want to talk about something that was missed off it. A person. Do you know who the person was? No. Andrew. Now, Andrew was... I've been challenged so much by Andrew. I always have been, always really fascinates the life out of me. Because he was the first disciple. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. When Jesus was seen by John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, paraphrasing, "It's all over, boys, for me. That's the man you've got to follow." So he was the first one. He was mentioned. There was two disciples mentioned. Andrew was one of them by name. The other one was another one. So he was actually Jesus' first disciple. Now, I always put myself in his place with the scripture. He's mentioned four times, or three or four times. One was obviously the first disciple, John the Baptist. The other time he went straight away to his brother, who was Peter, and said, "I've found a Messiah. You know, come with me, I want you to meet him." Now, Andrew was the younger brother, we assumed the younger brother of Peter, because in scripture, the way the scripture was written, it never said Peter, the brother of Andrew. It always says, if you look at it, it always says Andrew, the brother of Peter, which would assume that Peter was the elder one. So his younger brother took him. And equally, with the feeding of the 5,000, in John's Gospel, there's a lot longer bit of it. It's explained a lot longer. There's a lot more names in it. And Philip found the lad who had the fish and the bread. And he went to Andrew. And Andrew took the bread to Jesus. That's in the Gospel of John. So for me, I would class Andrew as being special. He was part of the inner circle, obviously, but not like James and John or Peter themselves. I always picture myself in the position of Andrew, how I would feel, and it makes me feel so bad about myself. Because if that was me, I'd be thinking, okay, well, I'm not special. Do you know what I mean? But for me, the point of today's talk or sermon is knowing your place in the kingdom. Now, Andrew, he's known as the provider. You know, like you get James and John, the sons of thunder, you know, Thomas was doubting. Andrew was just called the provider. He didn't have any angst about anything. He wasn't gutted. If that was me, and I was the first disciple, I'd want all the acclamation under the world. I'd want everything known about me. But Peter became the rock of the church. But have you heard of someone called Mordecai Ham? Oh, well, you know then. What was... A lot of us never heard of him. I hadn't. Do you know who he was? He was the man who brought Billy Graham to Christ. Totally unknown. You know, he did his job. If it hadn't been for him leading Billy Graham in the ministry of millions of people, would not have been changed. So he knew his place. To me, I've had to learn so much about my place in the kingdom of God. And it's taken a long, long time, and I'm still learning. But I struggle with it every day, like we all do. But I know now where I am is where God wants me to be. But it's been a journey, especially in this church. I'll tell you a story. A long time ago, one of my pastors, who still remains a friend, Philip, we decided in this church to do away with deacons and have head of departments, which was, in my opinion, not a good idea. But I think, loosely speaking, there was maybe 10 head of departments decided, and 11 deacons. And there was a head of departments for evangelism, pastoral care, the whole lot of music. Well, I went before the Lord and said, Lord, you've got a problem here. I said, because I'm the best evangelist you're ever going to see, mate. I said, and I'm the best pastoral person in this church. I said, so are you going to shoot? Who's going to do the other job? And suffice to say, I was left out. Don't cry for me, please. It's fine. I was the one who never got the job. And I went to Philip. I'm still his friend. I said, Philip, I said, you made a big mistake there. I went to Neil Douglas, who was also a good friend. I said, you're good at it, mate, but I should have your job, really. And I genuinely felt it in my heart. I was disappointed, annoyed with God. And I went to the other person, Neil Whitwell, I think was the other one. Said, I think, I love people, you know, I love talking about Jesus. But I don't know how much longer down the line, a thing called the Need Project dropped itself in my lap. And I went to Philip and said, I want to give up one day a week working for the Need Project and to see where that leads me. Because, you know, there was a food banks in Emden. 20 years ago, I think we've been doing it now. And when we first started, there was no food banks in Ireland at all. They were all in Birmingham and Coventry and Cardiff, places where there was a lot of problems. To the point where we are now, it's really massive, you know. But the point I'm saying is that we have to wait on the Lord. You know, his timing is perfect. My timing is rubbish. Honestly, we're trying to buy this building. I'm so angry with so many people. And it's the Lord is in control of it. We're going to get it when it's right. But I put my wife through hell every time I come home from a trustees meeting. Well, I think the solicitor just winds me up and she says, you know, Gordon, you just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Anyway, that's the Need Project done and dusted now. Maybe. Anyway, one of the things that we about the feeding of the 5,000, I've tried to work out when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. We know it's Pentecost, which was 50 days after roughly the resurrection. But before then, when you're walking with Jesus every day for, say, 3 years, seeing him in action, you must have been so convinced. When you saw him do one miracle, you must be thinking, it's so real. You know, to live with someone 24 hours a day or whatever, like you can see the goodness and the badness in people. You can see what's right and wrong. And you would know straight away. When I went to stay with some monks in Bradford. And when we arrived, they're really nice blokes. And I said to my mate who's with me, Tony, I said, Tony, give them a day and we'll find out what they're really like. They'll be ram with each other and arguing. It can't be this true. It's unbelievable. We were there for a week and I learned so much about being humbled and being a servant of God. And they just wanted to serve. That's all they were interested in, serving people. And for me, that word, the Need word, that's what we try to model ourselves on, the Franciscan way of just being servants. You know, on my business card, it says, Gordon Appleton, servant of the Need Project. It doesn't say Billy Big Bananas. You know, it doesn't say anything other than that. I just want to be a servant. And I've learned that through them, but through Andrew, you know, the way he is, he just chose to serve. Whereas I'd been so frustrated and angry. But why they were able to do that is because they knew who Jesus was. When you imagine the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is another way my mind goes. I'm a man, right? I can look after myself. That's fine. That's not a problem. People have been following you for a day. They're starving. You want out of it. You think, I've got to get out of here. You just always send them off, Lord. That'd be a good idea. You know? He said, no, you feed them. What have we got? Bear in mind, there's 5,000 men and 3,000 or 4,000 women and children. That the men would be not little men. They might be big men. There might be blokes who are hungry. The ladies might be struggling with screaming kids. And you've just seen 5 sardines and a couple of scones. And Jesus has said, sit them down to groups and 50 and 150, you're going to feed them. Now, that would take the faith of something special to do that. Because I would be thinking, right, lads, you blokes over there, you 100 big, burly men who are starving, just sit there, we're going to feed you. Are you? Yeah. With what? Not got much going on here, have you? Just having a little kid's breakfast, you know what I mean? But they had faith that God would do what he's got to do, and he would do it. So therefore, they did it. And obviously, we know the rest of the story. Equally, That's how God works. They knew, they trusted him completely. So for us, what happens next? For us, he's not here now. But he is, you see, because he sent the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost, now, for us to do what God wants us to do, we cannot do it in our own strength. Believe me, I know that through experience. I've tried so many times thinking, you know that visual thing where you have a glass of water and you get some coloured ink, put a couple of drops in it, and the more drops you put in, the more it's not pure, it's not holy. And when you fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, it's like a gushing tap. Have you ever cleaned a mug where it's got anything in it? And when you pour water in the foot, it's just everything goes apart from the pure stuff. That's what we have to strive to do every day. Now, I'm not doing this from someone who's done it. Believe me, I fail every day of my life just getting up in the morning. You know, the sin in my life is off the Richter sometimes, you know what I mean? But equally for us, I'm not perfect. I had a meeting with my mate who's a priest, one of these monks, and we had a chat, and I said, Father Emmanuel is his name. I said, his name's Barry, really, but it's Father Emmanuel is his trade name. So I'll call him Baz. His mum doesn't like him, but I've known him for a long time. He used to work for me. I've known him for a long time. And it was the funniest thing. I met him, and he said he was lives in the Bronx, and he was over here, so he lives in Henlow. Went to see his parents in Henlow. He had to go to the dentist in Luton. So I said, Baz, I need to get in touch with you. He said, I've been trying to get in touch for 3 days. I said, I'm really struggling with something. He said, well, I've been trying to get in touch with you. He said, I'm in England. I've got to go to the dentist in Luton, because I used to live in Luton. Will you take me? I said, yep. I'll meet you at Luton Station. He said, you should be able to find me. Have you ever seen what a Franciscan friar looks like? They wear a grey robe, sandals, bald head, beard, a satchel and a rope with 3 knots in it, and a cross hanging on the end of it. So it was quite obvious when he walked out of Luton Station where he was. He jumped in the car, man. He said, right, let's go. Where you got to go? Dunstable Road. Now, anyone who knows Luton knows that Dunstable Road is a bit more Asian than Christian. So I'm thinking, his dentist has got to be in Dunstable. We're driving through here. He said, we have something to eat. Stop here. So we stopped at Labour. I thought, well, there's a McDonald's. I thought, that's great. He said, we've got a McDonald's. He said, no, we're going here. We went into a Islamic restaurant. We walked straight in the door. And they thought he was a Muslim because of the cross. Wasn't out of the way. Didn't see what he was wearing. So we sat down. And I said, are you sure we're all right in there? He said, you'll be fine. Just sit down. So we sat there. We ordered some food. And they were watching him and watching me. And he said to me, what are they looking at you like that for? I said, listen, mate, they're not looking at me, they're looking at what you're wearing. That's what they're interested in. You see that cross second anyway. They give us food. And we said grace across this table. I kid you not, there was people watching us. Because they were in these restaurants, they have a family area where women eat with children, and men eat in this area. We were the men. They were looking at us, and they were quite fine. Anyway, one of them came up to him and said something like, you're not a Muslim, are you? He said, no, mate. He said, I love the Lord Jesus with my heart. And we said grace. And they were asking him questions. When we left, I said, thanks very much. He said, that's brilliant. Well done. Shook our hands, went out. He said, thanks for coming. And he said something. You know the Arnold Schwarzenegger thing on the Terminator? I'll be back. And I think it was a very spiritual statement he said, because Jesus is coming back. And he knew that. But it was great. Anyway, getting to work, the conversation. We're sitting there in the van. He said, what's up then? I said, I can't cope with this, man. I'm struggling here. I said, I've tried to live the right life. I said, but I can't do it. I said, there's sin in my life. I said, I just can't reach it. So he said to me, and it rather offended me, he said, so you're the one who Jesus didn't come for then? I said, what do you mean? He said, how dare you offend my God, what Jesus did for your life, by thinking that you're above it? So you need to cut yourself some slack, mate. That's what he said. Cut yourself some slack. Lower the bar. You set the bar too high. You're human. You can't do anything by yourself. The only way you can do anything for the Lord is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Believe that if nothing else. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's what living our life is all about. And I was reading a book last night about the law, the royal law of God. It's to love people the way he loved people. Any of you, not any of you, me especially, talking to myself here, any of us who think we can love the Lord without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just kidding yourself. It's going to be painful. We have to empty ourselves. We have to be vessels and let the Holy Spirit fill us completely every day, every second. If you feel you've lost it, ask him to fill you again. And that way, whatever he asks you to do, he will do it. It's very interesting. There was two scriptures that I was going to use, right? And they're both sitting there. Genuinely, with all my heart. And it was really, that was when he was talking about your testimony. I was getting up and saying, but I was wasted. Jeremiah, can you stand up, please? Can you take that shirt off? No, I'm only joking. I know this off by heart, because I know in the King James Version, it says, "Behold, the plans I have to you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." But the kicker, right, the most important thing of this whole, that shirt should be on the back. "When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you." It doesn't say, "I might be, if you're a nice person." It's a promise, and that's the promise of Jesus. He will, you know, that's of God, actually. Jesus is the same thing. "When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you." It's no doubt. He doesn't say, "Maybe." "I will be found by you." The Bible's full of so many promises of, "Be sure, I will." I would use a word now, I can't look in the direction. There's nothing snowflake about it. All right, Dawn, sorry. It's a joke. It's an in-house joke. You know, it's not about that. It's about the truth and promises. And we have to stand on them promises. Thank you very much. Yeah. And the other one, when we're struggling, this is what we have to remember. You know, Philippians 4:13. "For I can do all things Christ asked me to with his strength." He'll give me all the strength I need to do his work. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do it alone. It's not being alone. If you try and do it by yourself, you fail. You know, it's obvious we're going to fail. But with him, it fills up with the Holy Spirit every day. So for me, I would never stand here and say, "I've got it right." I do struggle every day. But I know what Jesus is like. An interesting story, and I know there's only one way. There's only one God. I will never, ever. The word compromise, I think, is satanic. And that's a weird thing to say. Compromise means meeting in the middle of two opinions. I will never compromise what I believe. Ever, ever, ever. For anyone. It's not going to happen. And I've shared this before. A long, long time ago, I was on the radio with at Christmas time, talking about the project. And I was asked to go down. There was a Sikh chap there called Gurdit, who's become a really good friend of mine. They go to the Gurdwara and hit him. And he said to me, "Gordon, that's great what you said. Can I talk to you the next day?" So he rang me. He said, "Would you come and talk at the temple in Hitchin to all the elders? Is that what you do?" I said, "Yeah, I would." I asked Philip. He said, "Yeah." So when I got there, there was a big group of people. More than this, they're all suited and booted, you know, they're all sitting around in the table, ladies and men. They look beautiful. The women are beautiful, honestly, they were. Anyway, sitting there. And they're talking away, and this Gurdip said, "This is Gordon, we met him yesterday, really fascinated, want to try and help them. What can we do to help you? Can we help you deliver parcels?" I said, "To be honest," I said, "someone wearing a turban would not really sit well with Christian charity. We're unashamedly a Christian charity. We'll never compromise that either." I said, "Well, how can we help you?" I said, "Well, we want your money and your food." And he said, "Well, we can do something about that," which they did. They've been so, so good. And you know, this is a spiritual thing. I'm not sure you've all learned this. We were sitting there, and they were saying lovely things. You know, sometimes in the spirit, you have to speak out. If you don't, you're going to be sick on the floor. Honestly, I thought, gosh, this is going to be bad. This is going to end badly for me. I thought, oh. And I could feel myself getting nervous, feeling bubbling up. And I thought, right, I said, "Can I just say something?" I said, "I don't want to offend anyone, but I've got to say something. Because it'd be dishonest of you not to." I looked at them all and I said, "I do believe you're all wrong with what you believe." I did. And I said, "But please tell me you think I'm wrong as well with what you believe. Because if not, you've got a nice little idea. I haven't got an idea. I have a faith that I know." And the chairman of the elders there got up and shook my hand. He said, "I agree." I said, "Listen, mate," I said, "you're never going to convert me." I said, "And I might convert you, but that's besides the point." I said, "We work with each other." And he said, "We work together, what we do." And they've been such a support to us, the Sikh people. They've got an amazing social conscience. They're the most loveliest people. They're regularly on the phone to us. "Do you want, what do you need, what don't you need?" But we're working with what we've got. they care about people being hungry. They don't want nothing for it. So that was a good story, and it was great. Following on from that, how long have I got? About an hour, isn't it? 10 minutes. When we were in Africa, me and Michael went to Africa for a month, I think, more or less. And on the lectern, there was a bell. And I thought it was a weight to hold your paperwork down. But what, they used to come and ring it and say, it's time for you to clear off. Because the people in Africa, didn't they, Mike? Remember, they rang the bell. The pastor came and said, look, you've had 2 minutes praising Jesus. Make room for someone else. And that's what they did. So anyway, we haven't got a bell, so it's unlucky. A little while later, Gerdit rang me up. And I was quite happy with this conversation. So he said, would you? This is what I didn't understand. He said, we'd like to go and speak on the Sikh channel. Well, the Sikh channel goes out to the world. I didn't realise that. I thought it was just, it's on Sky, if you ever see it, Sikh channel. And this girl, it was the chairman of the Sikh channel, but I didn't know that. He had a big office in Birmingham. He lived in Stevenage. So he said, I'll give you the address, go to Birmingham. So I went up to Birmingham, and I went up there, and his office was the size of this room. It's unbelievable. Anyway, I sat in his office waiting for him. He came in. I said, you didn't tell me you were like the boss. He said, yeah, yeah. Anyway, he was a very humble man. So he said, I want you to go and speak on the Sikh channel. He said, it's going out live and it's going out to a lot of people. So when you sit in these places, you get these cameras that come in on wheels, and behind you there's a big blue screen that project, I don't know, Los Angeles or London, but it was just a blue screen to me. And while we're sitting having a cup of tea, they're doing your makeup, and he did quite a bit of that, and then and then you have to wear a bandana on your head because you're in a holy place. Well, I said, I had a burgundy jumper on. I said, I want one that's not going to clash with my jumper because I want to look good. They gave me an orange one. I think it was being spiteful, but I wore it. Anyway, but while they're talking to you, they're saying, you're doing all right. And there was a lovely, charming lady talking to me in English, and there was another bloke there. And it was going really well. Then the last 10 minutes, the bloke said, right, you're doing all right? I said, it's 10 minutes. But then, you know, finish your tea, sit down, we'll get you sorted out. So we're still sitting down, and this camera comes in as close as it can get, and I'm thinking, that's fine, I'm still talking to this lady. And he said, right, he said, I'll count you in from 10. He said, just one last thing. What comes out of your mouth stays out of your mouth. You're going live. I froze. I thought I was going to die on the spot. I thought, oh my gosh, because Lindsay always tells me, watch what you say, watch your big mouth. So anyway, so. And I thought, oh, gosh, this is going to be a disaster. So I sat there, and I started to panic. And it was all over, 35 minutes. They've recorded it. I haven't seen it. I would never watch it. But, and I've got 9 grandchildren. Now, Lois is 21 now, and he must have been about 10, or 12 maybe. She said, Grandad, I liked what you did. I thought it was very interesting. But why were you dressed like a pirate? That's all I got. All the encouragement I got. Anyway, that was to do with the Sikh. But we see them all the time. They're very lovely. Anyway, getting back to the subject in hand. About the Holy Spirit. I've got this prayer, which is pinned to my wall. Now, I'm going to lie to you. I'm not lying, because I'm telling you the truth. I'm lying, if it makes any sense. But this is pinned to my desk. It was given to you by the monks. And I try and read this every day. Now, the truth is, I haven't read it for the last 3 weeks, but I'm telling you, I try and read it every day. It says, Lord, help me now to enter into communion with you in love and worship. I offer you my whole being for whatever the day may hold. And I ask in the name of Jesus, my Saviour, that you would take every part of it and align it with your will. Whatever may happen today, may my love for you never waver. When the night comes, may it still be burning brightly and steadily, and may the flames of it have been used to kindle some other heart. May my life be lived from a soul indwelt by Christ, so that my body can bear its own witness to him and never be yielded to evil. Oh, gosh, I struggle with that one. I sanctify to your purpose all my gifts and mind and intellect. That's easy. My power of understanding and expression, my common sense and humour and instinct, that all my nervous and physical strength be held at your disposal, so that I may not expend it unwisely nor shirk any task you would have me do. And if I am summoned to special endeavour, refresh me as I may need. And as you now dwell in me, Lord, let me so live in you, that I may see others through your eyes, serve them as with your hands, and love them as from your heart. Praise God always. I'll try to read it as much as I can. It's in an obvious place, but we get caught up in the world. And I think for us all, it's in it, for us to leave home without praying and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us and fill us. Because all these things we're called to do, you know, Jesus said, you can do it with me. Don't do it by yourself. You're wasting your time. We try. We can be nice. But to love people the way Jesus, the word that he uses, he loved people because he couldn't help it. It's natural. You know, people talk about faith and deeds. If we have faith in the Lord, the deeds, it's naturally comes out of your mouth, the things to love people, you know. St. Francis was the sort of person who I total admiration for. But he was attributed with the same, but he didn't ever said it because Baz told me. Go in the world and seek the gospel at all times. And if you have to speak the gospel at all times, if you have to use words, it's not about talking to people. It's about being there for them. And you know what? It's interesting, a church life, because this is the building, and I think it was 400 years after the death of Christ before they even got a church built. They used to meet outside in marketplaces and people's houses and invite people in. Now, I love church. I love old church. I love spending time in church. But for me, I've used this word, this expression before. You know the difference between a greengrocer and a costermonger? A greengrocer's got a shop. You come into the shop. A costermonger takes his barrow outside, pushing it along the street, seeking people who want it. With our projects, we see so many people. Actually, 99% of them need Jesus. I think most probably 20% of them would be comfortable coming to a church. That's no one's fault. That's no one's fault. You know, we need to meet them and then draw them in where they can learn. But your only way, the only place you're going to find them is outside. And that's my opinion for what it is. And, you know, I love the Lord. I try every day. And, you know, I've asked Steve, I'll finish now. You give me the death stare. Not really. But I've asked him to play something, and it means everything to me, and it should to us, because, you know, without God, you know, we're nothing. But with him, you know, we can do all the things he wants us to do, and he wants us to do a lot. This is a broken, fallen world. You come and spend a bit of time with us, you'll see it every day. Take food out to people who are struggling, people crying, kids. We know all the safe houses. There's safe houses in Stockport where people can't go. You know, we're dealing with families who have moved with children. The lady we help, she's moved with three children from somewhere like Northampton, where she can't use social media because someone's trying to hunt her down and kill her. She's got three beautiful kids, and we can talk to her when we take food. The ladies who deliver food are so nice, and that gives us a chance. We've invited her to come here. I've invited her three times. If she comes, when she walks in the door, it won't be a surprise. It'll be because the Lord wants her to come through that day. But that's what we're called to do, you know, to be out there. The tougher, the better. And you know what? If we're following the Lord, you've won the victory already. It's a foregone conclusion. He'll set up them meetings for you, you know, and the plans, and he'll make those opportunities. And we don't have to do it in our own strength, because I can't. Do you know how nervous I was? I haven't preached here for 8 years. She prayed with me before I left. You know what the last words were? Don't let him ask you to do it again. I can't live with the pressure. You ask her. Never again, she said. I said, what? She said, what? She said, you've put my life out the last week. I don't think she meant it. Anyway, bless you all. Can I just pray? And then I'll ask you to pray this. Lord, we love you. You are the one true God, the only God. You are sovereign over all things. You are the answer to every problem. You are the solution to everything. You are the elixir, Lord. You know, you give us prolonged life. You give us everything we need and everything we're ever going to need. And Lord, for me, I thank you that you love me the way you do. I thank you that you forgive me daily for what I do wrong. Lord, and you know, one of the things for me is discerning when the devil's speaking to me and when the Lord is. We have to discern that, and that's done through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, not a word that comes out of your mouth is untrue, Lord. And you know, the devil, we need to know when the devil's trying to pick at us. Know it. Know how much he hates me. He hates me so much. But Lord, I'm choosing to discern with you what is right. Lord, you say to me daily, Gordon, you've done it again, mate. Come on, let's sit down and talk about it. What have you done? The devil reminds me of my past and condemns me. You know? And I'm reminded of when Jesus was tempted on top of the mountain and the devil quoted scripture to him. So he thought. But because the words of truth couldn't come out of the devil's mouth, he quoted scripture. Why did he just jump down, fall down, and your Bible tells you you'll be saved. Yeah, it did say that. But the bottom line, the kicker is, do not test your Lord your God with all your heart. And that's what destroyed the devil's argument, because he couldn't say the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to discern the truth and what is right and wrong. But Lord, I choose to serve the King of Kings. There's only one King, Lord, in my life, and that's you. And Lord, Andrew was such an exciting person to me. His ministry afterwards was to go to places, Russia, and preach. And he chose to die on a cross sideways because he wasn't capable enough of dying on a proper cross. And interestingly enough, Lord, that cross is the same as the Psalter. He's a patron saint of Scotland. Fair play to that. And Lord, you know, I just love you, Lord. And I choose to follow you. And I pray that we all will. But Lord, I just want to pray this last now, pray this last thing, because it's how I feel about you and how I always will do. Bless you, Lord. Amen.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.